Beloved brothers and sisters, welcome back in our series through the Bible. We're going through the Old Testament, and now you might be wondering why we're skipping a book. We're not skipping any books at all, but we're going to follow the order that was familiar to Jesus Christ. When he was talking about the Old Testament, he would say the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's the order of the Old Testament that we'll be going through. I have nothing against the order that we have it in our ESV, but I think you will see the line of Scripture better in the Old Testament when you follow it this way. The books don't change in information at all, but there is a difference between how Jesus would have read, at least in the Hebrew Bible of that time, the order of the Old Testament and how we often see it today. So in this order of the old order originally carried over, you have the book of Judges, Joshua, and then it goes to Samuel, and Ruth is actually placed as part of the writing. So we're going to deal with Ruth as part of the writings. And I forgot, honestly, to put this order as an insert in your bulletin. And if I don't forget, I hope to put that in the insert next time so that you know the order. But again, this is not a point that I think we should discuss on, argue on, or things like that. I think what you will see, especially if you see Kings and Chronicles, Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew order of the Bible. And when we get there, I think you'll see how that book actually summarizes the whole Old Testament. So that's the reason why we'll be doing it that way. And again, hopefully, and maybe you can remind me to make sure that in our bulletin insert we'll have that order, just so that you have it at hand and you know how we're reading through the Old Testament in future times. So let's begin with the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel has a very easy structure. It really follows the people of the time. It begins with Hannah's prayer for a baby. The Lord answers this prayer, and Samuel is born, who becomes Israel's last judge. We'll talk about that in a minute. During Samuel's time as a judge, the people want to have a king instead of having this system of judges, which introduces us to Saul, who is the people's king. And as you know, probably, Saul fails as a king before God. And so Saul is removed by the end of the book and replaced by David as the new king. Now, most of the book is this struggle between Saul and David. Saul is trying to hunt David down, and David is escaping from Saul. But the longer as the story carries on, David, the underdog, so to speak, the smaller, at least for humans' eyes, is slowly rising in power and strength. And so the book really dives into the lives of these individuals. If you are reading through the Bible, I'm sure you've noticed that 1 Samuel is a very easy book to read because it's a very exciting book to read, especially if you follow the stories. And I hope that tonight, as we'll be beginning to open the book a little bit more to see the big picture, I hope it'll be even more powerful as you'll read it in the future. So let's begin with the message of Samuel, the big message, and then we'll look at some big themes in the book of Samuel. And I, even though there's a couple of ways you can look at the book of 1 Samuel, but when I read it, I see its message that is really summarized in this phrase: what's on the inside? What's on the inside? If you look through the book of 1 Samuel, there's these pairs, these comparisons between two people or two groups of people every time. Of course, you have David and Goliath, which is a big one and a well-known one. But then it begins with the difference between Eli and Hannah. Eli is the high priest. You expect him to be the good one. And Hannah is a woman who is interpreted by the high priest as a woman who's drunk in the temple. She explains that she's not drunk, she is praying earnestly, and we discover by the end of it that Eli is the high priest who is really the last one of his line who's rejected by God because he doesn't raise his children well, while Hannah is the one that is first seen as, who is this character who ends up being the mother of Samuel, I think by far the best judge that Israel had. Then you have the sons of Eli versus Samuel. Eli's sons, the sons of the high priest, begin to ruin the temple worship. They begin to bribe people and to take of the sacrifices. They eat it themselves, and they end up dying. While Samuel, this foreign boy, so to speak, in the temple, becomes the great final judge of Israel. And then the last pair, of course, is Saul and David. You have Saul, who is the people's king, who stands up ahead above everyone else, and it looks to be this mighty picture of a king, but he ends up being the one who is the wrong guy, and David, this little ruddy guy, ends up being the king after God's own heart. Which brings us to our text. 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7. When they came, he, that's Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is going to be the king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I think this is the message of 1 Samuel. It teaches us that God is watching. As the king over all, he sees every one of us. He sees all of our lives, and some of us, well, all of us look different, but some of us are great and mighty in stature, and others of us are small. As some look strong, some look weak, some are rich, some are poor, some are healthy, some are strong. We look at the world on the outside, don't we? If we look on magazines or commercials, it's the outside that people look at. But 1 Samuel teaches us that God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He sees the way you are on the inside. It teaches us that the heart of a person is more important than the looks or the appearance of a person. And this is the lesson that Israel should have learned. They should have desired a king in their hearts, on the inside, God living in their hearts, but instead they wanted somebody to follow on the outside. They wanted to look a certain way. They would want a king that makes them look like the other nations. And so these contrasts between Eli and Hannah, between Eli's sons and Samuel, between Saul and David, reveal the differences between what impresses people and what impresses God. What does God look at? The message of 1 Samuel is this. O Israel, and the rest of the world, O mankind, God doesn't look to the outside of you. He looks at your heart. God is not fooled by the outside looks. He looks at your heart. God will bless those who are pure in heart. For those who are not, the difficult message is, look at their end in 1 Samuel. Eli's sons die. Eli dies. Saul dies. They're all judged by the end of the book. None of them die a natural cause. They all die in an instant, suddenly, as an act of God. Well, that's the message I think that Samuel is bringing to us, and I want to show you this message a little bit more in depth through some main themes. And we'll begin with the first 8 chapters and kind of summarizing that, because it helps us to understand the history of Israel here. It's Israel's failure to serve the Lord. You see, the first 8 chapters describe the last part of Judges. In a sense, you could add this to the book of Judges. 1 Samuel describes the final years of the time of the judges, and it deals with the problem of the judges. So you ask, well, how do we get here? Well, as a refresher, Joseph moved to Egypt. Joseph died, and the Pharaoh began to persecute Israel. And so many years later, God led Israel out of Egypt with a strong arm and a mighty hand into the promised land. But in the promised land, they began to be unfaithful to God. They told Joshua, "We will serve the Lord." Joshua died, and everybody did, but was right in their own eyes. Israel had promised to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord," but they didn't. They followed their own desires. Now, we should remember something very important here. God's plan for Israel was beautifully simple. They were to be His people, and He was going to be their God. They were a unique nation in the world. A nation that didn't have a human king like other nations had. They simply had judges, people that would be sent by the heavenly king, that would rule over the people, that would guide the people, being under God. And so these judges would help the people, but God would be their king. They didn't have an earthly king because they had a heavenly king. Now, they didn't like that. And that's the problem 1 Samuel is dealing with, isn't it? Why didn't they like to have a heavenly king? Well, they couldn't see him. And so they did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't listen to their king, they listened to their own eyes. And what their own eyes could see, the way they could reason. Well, they said, well, we're going to come up with our own plans, how to live, what's right, what's wrong. We can't see this king. We're going to do it our own way. But eventually they realized their plan was not working. They kept on being attacked by different kingdoms. And they said, well, all of this is failing. We've got to come up with plan B. Because we were becoming poorer and weaker every generation. But instead of looking to God and saying, we've gone the wrong path, we need to go back to God, instead of saying, we're failing and following our great king, we're doing our own way, that's why we're being judged, they're saying, no, that's probably not what's going on. What's really going on is God placed us here, but He didn't give us an earthly king. And if you look at the other nations, they're doing well. They got an earthly king. So what we really need is come up with our plan B and get an earthly king, and then we'll be happy and strong and powerful and all the rest. And so, in chapter 8, the people come to Samuel and they say, we need a king. We need a king we can see, we can serve. We need to become like the other nations. We need to be like them. This is what we read in 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. You see that? We want to be like them out there. We don't want to be different. We want to have their success of the other nations. Here is the response of God in verse 7. Of chapter 8. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Listen to these words. The people wanted to be like the nations, and God said, that is a rejection of me. It's still true today. If you want to be like the nations, like the people out there, it's a rejection of God. If you want to look like the world to get their success, you're rejecting God. Because you're doing the exact opposite. I want to externally look like the world, no matter what's on the inside. The more you look like the world, the more you're rejecting God. And so God grants their wish as a judgment. Says, okay, you want an earthly king? You want a king like the rest of the nations? I'll give you a king like the rest of the nations. You wanted a king and you want to look like the world? You want a king who can win wars? You want a king who is strong? You want a king who is majestic over his enemies? Sure, I'll give you a king. Here is the man's king, the man's soul. Which brings us to our second theme, the king after man's heart. What kind of king was Saul? What was in his heart? Well, Samuel gives us a pretty good idea. He was a man who was obsessed with externals. You ever notice that? If we would characterize Saul, he was a man fixed on externals, and it always goes bad if you're fixed on externals. It always goes wrong. If you're fixed on what other people think of or what you can see with your eyes on the external of you. Now first, it looks like he's humble, isn't he? If we look at chapter 9, verse 21 of 1 Samuel, Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? Is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me about me this way? I'm going to be king? That's impossible, because I'm looking at myself. I'm too small. I'm from a little tribe, a little clan in that tribe, a little family in that little tribe. I'm too small. It doesn't fit in my mind, because I'm fixated upon the externals." And so when God says, Saul shall be king, Saul looks at the externals and say, cannot happen. Doesn't work. Looks like humility. But really what it is, it's a focus and an obsession with externals. What can my eye see? What can I reason? And so we find him a little later in chapter 10, verses 22 to 24. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." That's the future king. He's hiding. He's still thinking about himself and the externals. I'm too little. I'm not cut out for the job. They ran and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Oh, the external now, there's a new element coming. Wait a minute. There's a positive point in Saul's external posture. He's tall. He stands above the rest. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Something is changing in Saul's heart. Because remember, he's a guy who is fixed with the externals. He thought himself to be small, but now that people are saying, "No, you're very big actually. You're the king now. You stand tall. Long live the king." This crowd roars, and because he's obsessed with the externals, what is he going to do? He's going to grow. He's becoming confident because he listens to what people see. And so he goes from this what looks like to be humility to confidence. Because he's listening with his ears. He's seeing with his eyes. He was not humble. He was simply a man focused on the outside, the externals. And this becomes his downfall in 1 Samuel 13, 8 to 12. Again, the externals. He, that Saul, waited 7 days. He was supposed to wait 7 days for Samuel to bring the sacrifice, and then they would get the victory. He waits 7 days, but then listen to this carefully. The time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Uh-oh. His eyes are working again. He begins to reason again. Something externally is happening, and it's going to affect Saul like it does every single time. When his eyes can see something, his ears can hear something, things are about to affect what he's going to do. He sees people scattering, and so Saul said, bring the burnt offerings here to me and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offerings, and as soon as he had finished offering a burnt offering, behold, Samuel came to him. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said to him, what have you done? And Samuel said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, and I said, oh, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. He says, look, Samuel, I saw it. People were scattering, and there's a big enemy. And so I reasoned by what my eyes could see. And that's why I disobeyed God and you. God placed Saul as the people's king because the people wanted a king that looked good on the outside. And so they got a king who was fixated upon the externals. What can my eyes see? What can my ears hear? What am I to the people? That's what I will act like. When he gets in trouble, he's going to dismiss the word of God and try to find a way to save his skin out of a tricky situation. He sees with the outside. This is the king after man's heart. And Saul is closer to you than you and I desire, isn't it? There's a little bit of Saul in all of us, in our flesh. Because this is the way we were born. Focusing on the externals. What do people think of me? What do people say of me? Fixated upon the externals, the selfish desires come from this fixation upon the externals. Is my confidence built upon God's word or built upon what I think I'm able to do? If it's the second one, is your confidence, if it's built on what you're able to do, you're like Saul. I'm like Saul in that way. You see? How about you and me? Do you and I resemble Saul? Even as Christians, if you're a Christian here tonight, do you resemble Saul? Fixated upon the externals, is your humility simply what your eyes see, that you're just not good enough anyway? Now, I've played American football, I think, 2 or 3 times in my life. Maybe I'm exaggerating. Probably once in my life that I remember. If I were to say, Tom Brady, I'm not a very good football player at all. Compared to you, I'm not a good football player at all. Would that be humble? Would that be humility? No, but that would just be a matter of fact. That would just be what my eyes could see. That's obvious. None of you would say, well, look at Paul. He is just so humble. He even says to a guy like Tom Brady that he's not good at playing football. As a matter of fact, I don't even know the rules. I'm no good at it at all. That's not humility. But a lot of times we confuse humility with just being fixated on the outside. We say, well, I'm not good at that. Well, everybody can see it. That's not humility. And then our pride comes out when we try to force things in every possible way, and we begin to kind of play fast and loose with the Word of God when things get into trouble, and we stop praying, we stop trusting in God, and then the real us comes out when we begin to be fixated on the externals. And God all the time says, trust in me. Don't be fixated upon your external situation. Be fixated on me. Don't be like Saul. Don't let Saul decide who you are. And so, be honest to your own heart. Are there areas in your life where you're like Saul? Fixated upon the externals? Building your confidence upon what other people say of you, where they place you? Is your confidence in other people's opinions of you? Or upon God's word to you? Well, that brings us to the king after God's heart, David. You see, Saul is the king that came in response to the people's question. We want a king. David comes in response to God's own will. Have you ever noticed that? The people didn't say, we want a new king. No, they were quite fine with the way Saul was doing. He was winning their victories, and by and large, he was doing okay. But God wants a new king. 1 Samuel 13:14 is the introduction of David. But now that Saul's kingdom shall not continue. This is Samuel talking to Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. David had a different heart. He didn't have the people's kind of heart that did what was right in their own eyes. See that again? External. The eyes. He had a different heart. Something on the inside was different about David. He lived from a heart that was fixated upon God. Now I have to go to my favorite verse in all of Scripture to show you this. Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4 says this. This is David's psalm writing, one thing have I asked of the Lord. Another way to read this is, my one heart's request. This is what's really going on in my heart. This is the cry of my heart. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I have one thing in my heart. I desire one thing, to know God. That's what I want. I want to see the beauty of God. My heart has grasped and taken hold of something of the beauty of God, and I put my whole life, all the eggs of my life, in one basket with one desire. I want to know God. With all my heart, with every part of my life. Whether it's my kingship, or whether it's in my family, whether it's in my challenges or my blessings, let me know more of you, O God. That's the heart of David. That's what you see him throughout. And yes, he sinned. Yes, he failed. Yes, he fell in terrible things. But the one driving force in David's life is longing to know God. That's the kind of heart you want. This was David's desire. He wasn't looking to what his eyes could see. He wanted to see what God can do. That's what you read in all the Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, he knows what's going on. He's not just kind of walking out on mountains somewhere far away from people. I mean, he's a king. He's in the midst of it. He's in the constant daily battles, people trying to kill him or deceive him or stone him or all the rest. And he grew up killing bears and lions to protect the sheep of his father. But as he lived through life, he woke up each morning wanting to know more of God. That's the way to live. That's the way to live. Beloved, we are to quit the rat race of this world, where everybody is fixated upon getting more stuff in this world and climbing the ladder of comparison in this world, because it will destroy you and it will make you an enemy of God. It will not make you happy because you always lose. There is no imaginary period where you can get on the top. You will lose. Because that's not the way God wants us to live. It is unnatural, unfit, broken, wrong, sinful. The way we are to live is Godward, fixated upon God, simply trusting in God. And that's what David shows us. And I realize we're going to spend a lot more time with David, because David is a big part of the Old Testament. And so I don't want to lay out everything today on David's life. And this is a survey of the Old Testament, so we don't get into every part of David's life. But we got to learn this lesson about David. He was a man after God's own heart. Do you desire that? Do you want to be a man, a woman, or a child after God's own heart? There's not an achievement you need to reach. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't, well, David is a man after my own heart because he's very strong, or he's very successful, or he's very smart, or this, that, and all the rest. None of that mattered to God. Everything that human beings care so much about, God says, I'm interested in the heart. Is your heart fixated upon God? Which brings us to our last theme. Really a continuous theme. I just want to touch on it as we continue the development of this. And it's the battle between the two seeds. For most of the pages of 1 Samuel, Saul is pursuing David, seeking to kill him because he cannot stand David. And he feels threatened by David. And if you begin to have a heart like David, you're joining this reality. The battle between Saul and David is really the continued battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. From Genesis chapter 3. You remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned, God said that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent, or the serpent itself. Well, the seed of the serpent will break the heel. Now, the book of 1 Samuel provides us with an insight into this battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between the flesh and the spirit, between those who are God-focused and between those who are externally focused. 1 Samuel 18:28-29, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, right? Saul is this man focused on the externals, David is a man after God's own heart. When Saul saw that and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Now what's happening here is quite remarkable. Saul comes up with this scheme and this plan to give him his daughter, who he knows is a difficult woman. I mean, this shows a terrible family situation. But he comes up with the idea, I'm going to give my most difficult daughter to marriage to David, and then David's life will be ruined because I know my daughter. She's a hard case in our house. I'm going to bring him into his house, and his house will be crushed. And there will be constant conflict, and then he will fall apart, and I am safe. And it worked. Michal, that's M-I-C-H-A-L, marries David. You can almost see the grin on Saul on the wedding day. Good luck. I know what your future is going to look like. Soon you'll have long, big bags under your eyes. The smile on your face is going to disappear, and all your battles will become disasters. Because I know that you will live at war in the home. 1 week goes by, and he sees David walking by the house, whistling a happy tune. A month goes by, and time goes by. And then, to his shock, he sees that his daughter actually genuinely loves David. David's house is not broken, but God blesses this union. And Saul is pulling his hair out. He's so frustrated. This is not possible. This is not possible. This was supposed to go. She's a difficult woman, marries him, his life will be a mess. But God is with him. And he gets afraid. If God is blessing him even in this, changing the heart of my wife, of my daughter, that actually now cares about him and loves him and is willing to suffer for him, I'm undone. I'm in big trouble. God is with him. God is blessing him, and it makes him angry. And now it says he's his enemy continuously. I mean, he is ready to pick up his spear and kill David, his now son-in-law, because he sees that God is on David's side. That is still a reality today. When God blesses you, and you have a pure heart, and you're not focused on the externals, and you're not trying to push down your colleagues so you can get up, and you're not joining the rat race of looking better than your neighbor or stronger than your friend or everything else, and God begins to bless you for that because you don't care about what the outside is about, you just want to serve God, you see those who are trying to get over you, to become angry with you, to cut you off, to accuse you falsely, to go after you and try to break down your life because they see God's blessing is upon your life and they cannot stand it. They want what you have. That's the life of a Christian in this world. That's what Jesus warned believers for. The people will hate you because of me, because I'm with you. The more you follow me, the more humble you become, the more loving you become, the more you'll be hated and mistreated, misjudged, falsely characterized, persecuted. And every now and then, it can cause your heart to wonder, like it did David's heart many times. In the Psalms, God, where are you? I've been trying to follow you. I'm focused on you. Where are you? Why do my neighbors that don't follow you seem to be without cares, and I follow you, and everybody seems to be against me? When I love more, I'm hated in return. I give myself to share them about God. I spend my time for them, wanting to show them the love of God, but the more I give, the more I'm hated in return. Why, Lord? Because the battle between the flesh and the spirit, between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of Eve, Jesus Christ. Beloved, don't be sad when you're treated like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the most blessed man ever on earth. Loved by his Father to such a degree that God tore open the heavens one day and said, "This is my beloved Son." Yet who was more persecuted than this Jesus Christ? And so you will be. As you walk upon this earth, follow after him, become more like him, the more you will be rejected. But not in heaven, just on earth. Just for a little while, because you are a bright and shining light in a dark place. Darkness cannot stand the light. And it will try everything it can to crush that light. But read on till the end of 1 Samuel. And see the end, where the mighty king that kept on pursuing, trying to kill David in every possible way, coming in all kinds of situations where he could have done, and David narrowly escaping his life, with his life. In the end, Saul dies, but David lives on as king. That's the story of all those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. This life we are pursued by the powers of flesh, by the enemies of God. We should expect the hardship and the persecution and the rejection of people in this world. But one day, we will live on, while those who persecute us will die. And I want you to remember how David took the news that Saul died. You remember? He was heartbroken. He was heartbroken. He wrote a beautiful hymn that said something like this: "How have the mighty fallen, beautiful in their day, beautiful in their day." May that describe our life with the people around us. The more we share Christ with them, and some of them will push back and hate us for it, that we will always live with that love for them, longing for their salvation, and mourning at their rejection if they don't turn. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us to be more like David and less like Saul. To be more like Christ, O Lord. Like you. Not fixated upon what other people think of us, but fixated upon how they can come to know you. The great joy of our life. Show us, O God, your glory. Teach us to be strong in faith and humble before you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.